you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And today I want to preach a message called Resurrecting Clarity. That is the title of the message today, Resurrecting Clarity. And the question I want to ask us to start off this morning is this. Do you ever feel as though that things are just unclear today? Like things in life and culture and news just lacks clarity. Like one minute you're told one thing and then the next minute you're told something very conflicting. Like, what is the truth? What the heck? Someone just be straight with me, direct. I need some clarity. And let me show you what I mean. Let me show you this first pick. These are eggs. I love eggs, okay? And when I was growing up, I was told that eggs are bad for you. Why? Because it raises your cholesterol. And now studies show and science shows that it actually can reduce your cholesterol, and it's one of the healthiest things that you can eat. Like, what the heck is true? All right, maybe in 2016, you remember this infamous picture. Is this dress white and gold or blue and black? Like, we need some clarity, right? And just to let you know, it's blue and black, all right? All right, and here's the next one. It's controversial, but hang in with me. It's to prove a point. In 2020, we were told what? Wear a mask, wear three masks, wear four masks, because it'll stop the spread. And the same news sources and the same people that were saying, wear a mask or you'll die, are telling us they didn't work. What is the truth? This is frustrating, right? Because we long for truth. We've been volleyed back and forth. What is right? What is wrong? What is true and what is not true? And things are just unclear today. Can we just agree with that? And that, if you're anything like me, leaves me in frustration, and it makes me long for something that is true, that isn't like hazy. And the best news that I can give for you today is the one thing, if you're a believer in Christ, the most certain thing that we have in the history of the world that we can rely to be certain is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened 2,000 years ago. That is the clearest thing in the history of histories that is true. And you're saying, wait, that is the most certain thing that this church believes and that you believe, Justin? Yes, we believe it. And let me tell you, not only do we believe it, but long before we believed it, the disciples and the people who were with Jesus believed it, and they risked their lives and lost their lives because they believed it. Not only that, people around the world, we're gathering today because millions of people believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a real thing. It's why we're here today. Jesus is alive. You can be certain on that. And here's another thing. This is a crazy thing too. Even textual critics of historical documents from the Bible even believe that the resurrection of Jesus was a real historical event. This gentleman named Gerd Ludemann said this. He's a textual critic of these documents. He says, it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. That's a powerful statement from a scholar. It makes it even more powerful to know that he's an atheist. An atheist said that about the resurrection. So how is he still an atheist? Well, he says, well, Peter and the rest of the disciples probably just were hallucinating. Well, I would counter that and say, there's no way that was a hallucination, because why would they risk their lives for something that they thought they saw? And that's crazy, right, that an atheist would say that. But we can be clear that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a real thing. But the people that risked their lives for this, that were persecuted, that were martyrs in the early church, didn't always believe it was certain. There was a few days where things were a little hazy for them on Good Friday when they saw their leader, their best friend, crucified on the cross. They were kind of like, what is going on? Things were unclear. That was on Friday. It was hazy. But on Sunday, things became crystal clear for them. The tomb was empty. And that clarity continues today. That's why we're here, why people are celebrating around the world, no matter what the government says or declares this day to be or other days to be or what other people think Easter is. It's about bunnies and finding Easter egg hunts, those are fun. We did one. But today is about one man reigning and ruling, and that is Jesus Christ. And today, for the short time that I have with you, I want to talk about the absolute clarity that we can have regarding Easter. And our big idea is this, that Easter is Jesus' clear way of saying that he loves you, that he's the Son of God, and he is your purpose. That's the clearest thing that we can take from that. And that doesn't change today, it didn't change yesterday, and it will remain the same forever. And never before do we need clarity. just like the funny examples that I gave earlier. But that is just a consequence of something deeper in our culture where we need clarity. Society has become a post-truth era where subjective opinions and feelings are now objective truth. Like, we can't agree on things because feelings are leading to facts. And I'm passionate about this because clarity is honesty. And honesty is respect. And respect is love. And the most loving thing that I could do for you and our city as a pastor is to be clear with you, to be clear about these things right here, to make sure you know what this day is about, that is more than just one day in the year. This is all about eternity and the rest of your life. So again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. And as you're turning there, what you need to know about this passage, it was written by a guy named Paul, who was just as passionate about clarity. And in this section of his letter to the church that he helped started, he's saying, I got to be clear about some things that you're confused on. You once believed them, you once had clarity, but now you're a little fuzzy and you're going back on what I originally told you. And I just want to remind you of the clarity that we have in Jesus. And most of Paul's life was fighting for clarity because there's a lot of false teachers and people that went behind him to distort and distract from what he originally taught. So he is passionate about this. And we're going to see that he's reminding them the clarity of Easter. They didn't have the word Easter then, but they're saying this is what is clear about Jesus, that he died because he loves you. He rose because he's the Son of God. And then lastly, he appeared to some people because he has a purpose for your life. And let's read verses 1 and 2 to begin our message. Now I want to make what? Clear for you. Now see, that's immediately what he's writing. I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. What this means is Paul is giving a gentle rebuke. Okay, he's being as forceful as he can with them, urging them without being rude. It's like, believe this. Like, I want to tell you that you're doing the wrong thing. Come back and believe the right thing again. And in this urge to stand firm, to believe the things that they originally believed, he lays out what to be clear about. And the first thing he's clear about is a clarity of love. And we see that in verse 3. He says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ what? Died for our sins according to the scriptures. Let's break down that verse. There's two parts here that I want us to look at. The first part is, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received. What does this mean? There's two things. Paul is reminding them what he taught them by what he was taught. In other words, he's reminding them, hey, I taught you some things that I was taught. You received some things that I received. And what's so cool about this, that actually bolsters the argument that the resurrection actually happened, that this was actually, this part right here was the first statement or creed or a belief statement for Christians. This kind of, it's not formatted in that way because it's just blocked out like this in the Bible. But if you saw the original document, it was kind of subset off and it was declaring, this is our first creed. And this creed could be dated all the way back to right after Jesus ascended into heaven. They didn't have Bibles like we have, okay? Things were passed orally. And so the early Christians said, hey, we got to kind of formulate what we actually are all about. And it's that Jesus died for us. He was raised from the grave and that he's real. He's the Son of God. And so what Paul is saying is, what I taught you early on, it was something that I received. And what we can acknowledge here from the date of this is that this is not a myth. This was not a mythology that they just made up, because myths take generations. But we can date this back all the way to around Paul's time and next to the ascension. So it gives weight that the resurrection actually was being told right after it happened. The secondly is most important. Why we need to see that is that means that this is what Christianity is about. Ever wondered what the cross and Jesus is about? It's this. The centrality of Christianity is this. If you want to know what the Bible is about, it's this, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, and that he appeared to some people to show them that this has purpose. This is Christianity. And I love how he starts off with that. But here's where the clarity of love comes in. It's the second part of that. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that Christ died. And here's what's profound about that. Christ, which means Messiah, is Jesus' title. Like, Jesus is his name. You know, hello, my name is. You know, if you wore that name tag, Jesus would wear Jesus. But his title that hangs above his office door is Messiah, which means rescuer, which means the one that would deliver people from their sins, okay? That's God's plan for Jesus. But also in God's plan for the Messiah is that the Messiah had to die. And if you were here with us on Good Friday, you know we talked about it briefly, that the Messiah had to die in a very brutal way. It was violent. The Romans who crucified him, they were super creative on devising ways to kill people and torture people. And the crucifixion was the most creative way and the one that lasted the longest, that was the most painful, that drew it out the longest. And it was brutal. And it was reserved for the worst criminals. Our Lord and Savior endured that. He died. But what was his death for? Why did he have to do it? Was it just some senseless act of violence? No. He died for our sins. Like, when we see our sins in this text right here, okay, we want to say, well, that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about his sins and the people that he's writing to. No, he's talking about humanity. Our sins is my sin, your sin, all of our sins are sins. But what I want to drill down here for us that makes this beautiful, to show us the love, is we need to see this is for our sins. So whose sins are we talking about? Whose sins? Ours. All right, you guys are fast. You guys are quick. You're listening. You're paying attention. And we often think, listen, when we think about our sins, we often think sins or sinners are the people that are the worst of the worst, the people that are locked up, that have records, rap sheets. But sinners are those who lie, who cheat on their taxes, who give the middle finger when someone cuts them off. And the sinners are those that eat their kids' candy behind their backs on Easter and Halloween, all right? God is watching you, all right? But here's what's amazing about this. Jesus died for every sinner, not just the worst of the worst. Let me let you in on a little secret. According to God, we're all the worst of the worst. If you're a sinner, that means there's neutrality, that we're all in the same boat together. Whether you have a long rap sheet or you are squeaky clean, we're all the same before a holy God. That should give you a sigh of relief, but also scare you in a good way. It's like, oh my goodness, am I right with God? But let me tell you the amazing news. Romans 5, 7 through 8 says this about every sinner. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us. And while that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The worst of the worst, everyone in here, humanity, he died for that. How amazing is that, church? That's incredible. No matter who you are, Christ died for you. We, all being the worst of the worst, have this amazing news that Christ died for us. And unfortunately, this concept of sin is not what it was once thought of. Today we live, remember, this post-truth world where morals are relative, right? But remember, clarity is love. So let me just be very clear with you and love you today and say morals can't be subjective. They can't be relative, or we'll just have chaos. Maybe we do have chaos in our world right now because of that right now. Think about it this way. If there was no air traffic controller and pilots wanted to land and take off based on how they felt or when they wanted to, what would happen? Disaster, chaos. We need to have an absolute standard of morality to bring order and common good, but also to show us the way. And here's the honest truth. Listen to this. If we understood our sinful nature completely, okay, and just embraced it and not like fought with it, two things would be happen. One, we'd be on the same page and we'd not have chaos. But secondly, this is good for us. We would be happier because God welcomes sinners. God welcomes sinners. Scripture says God gives grace to the humble. And humility is saying, I'm a sinner. I need you, God. It's acknowledging who you are in light of a holy God. And sinners are welcome to him because Jesus says, sinners, I welcome you because that is a person that I can work on and through. God can't work on proud people. And the opposite of pride is saying, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. I'm broken. God can work on a person like that. You'd be happier if we just embraced it. Did you know there is an annual award for the ugliest dog in America? Did you know that? Let me show you last year's winner. This is Scooter. Whoa! That's Scooter. He won last year's ugliest dog award. And what's striking is not Scooter's looks here, but his proud owner. Behind that arm is a very smiling, happy owner. And she couldn't be more honored holding her ugly dog, Scooter. And the same heart this owner had is the same heart Jesus has for sinners. We, like Scooter, our soul, now you guys are beautiful people. Outwardly, you look nothing like this. Inwardly, if you don't have Jesus, that's what your soul looks like. And Christ still died for that ugly soul. But more than that, Jesus, who was totally perfect and full of glory and splendor and perfect and beautiful and amazing, chose to lay down his life for us ugly pups. How amazing is that? And we can be certain, this is clear, that God loves us because he died for us. What amazing love. The second thing we have in clarity is a clarity of divinity. We're going to pick up in verse 4. It says this, that he, that's Jesus, was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget how beautiful our state is. Just yesterday, I went with Nathan, who's our youth and college minister, and we just got lost in the mountains of evergreen and conifer, and I have to do that sometimes because I forget how beautiful our state is. It's the most beautiful state in the country, and this, I share that because this is what Paul is doing here. He's reminding them of these people who forgot the beautiful news of the resurrection, that Jesus conquered sin and death, that he rose from the tomb, that God raised him from that. They had forgotten the beautiful nature of this stunning fact. They needed to be like, hey, wake up, remember this. They needed to be captured again by the beauty of the resurrection. And the clarity for them is the same clarity for us, that Jesus is alive. Like, we're going to say that and say that and say that because it's astounding news that needs to be heard and received. No thing, no one can stop King Jesus because he is alive. Let that sink into your heart and soul today, church. But it's not lost on me that even if I say that with energy and passion, you're probably, some of you are like, eh. Like, I believe Jesus was a historical figure, that maybe he got caught up in the wrong thing and he was crucified because he was a leader and maybe they needed to stop this political revolt, whatever it may be. But resurrection? It's crazy. Empty tomb? They like just maybe stole his body. Let me just kind of logically appeal to you for a moment. This is called the Jerusalem factor. Jesus was buried in Jerusalem, okay? But also, after he ascended into heaven, the early church and the message of the gospel, which is the message that Jesus is alive, started in where? Jerusalem. Now, think about it for a moment. These disciples, apostles of Jesus, go around in the same city where Jesus was buried, saying what? That he's alive. How quickly would they be dismissed and be called crazy or be led to the tomb if Jesus wasn't there? How could this movement take off if there was still a body in Jerusalem in the fact or in the very place where the movement started? It doesn't make logical sense. So the tomb had to be empty or they would be refuted immediately. The evidence would have proven them wrong, and this movement called the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ wouldn't have led you here today. The tomb was empty. They were able to share the message because there was no body to be found. Now, fast forward all the way till now. Like, we're here because of this news, this reality that there is no body in the tomb. And that same message has been working throughout history, not only for people to receive it and believe it, but it's working through history, transforming people. But quite possibly the most important part of this scripture was, and why Jesus is divine, why he is God, is this statement right here, according to the scriptures. What this is referring to is that Jesus' death and resurrection was not a random event, okay? It wasn't like this happened and then God says, oh, I can work with this. No, it was always planned. The entire Bible is this great story of pushing all the way to this. And did you know in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies that were pointing to, hey, a Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming, the perfect one that's going to rescue you. He's coming. And Jesus, in his life, ministry, and death, and resurrection, fulfilled over 300 of those prophecies. How amazing is that? And statisticians were trying to kind of wrap their minds around this and make sense of this. And they said, okay, what are the probabilities that someone could do just 8 of these prophecies and fulfill them? And they came up with this number. It'd take 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. And this is what this looks like. Just to fulfill 8 of the 300, okay? Now, if you're a visual learner like me, to kind of visualize what this number would be, imagine the entire state of Texas, okay? Any Texans here? Woo! All right. Welcome. I like Texans. Imagine the entire state of Texas covered completely with Thin Mints 2 feet tall. The entire state of Texas. It's a big state. It's a great state. 2 feet tall with Thin Mints. Now imagine one Samoa cookie. Is that how you say it? One Samoa thrown into the pile somewhere randomly in Texas. All right? And then we sent you off on a mission. You just travel anywhere you want to, from Austin to Waco to Dallas to Amarillo, El Paso, and you stop randomly and reach down in that 2 feet tall worth of Thin Mints. And the probability of you picking up a Samoa cookie is the same probability of that. Think about how wild that is. That's just 8 of those prophecies fulfilled. And so only something like this, fulfilling all 300, only something like this can be explained by something supernatural. It can only be explained that Jesus was God, that God had a plan and Jesus was the means to fulfill that. We have to look and see that this is clearly saying that Jesus is God. This is pointing to that God, Jesus, was fully man, fully God. It meant that he had all of God in him, not an essence. You know, a LaCroix is an essence of lemon, okay? No, he was fully God. Do you want to know God? Know Jesus. Easter provides us the clarity that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God himself. So we don't look at him as a guru. We don't look at him like a teacher or a nice guy that was gentle, a suffering servant that was just, you know, here to serve people. Those are all true. The ultimate mic drop moment is realizing that he is God. The third clarity that we have as we pick up in verse 5 is the clarity of purpose, a clarity of purpose. We've seen that it's clear that he loves us. It's clear that he's God, and we're going to see that all this leads to purpose as we pick up in verse 5. And then he appeared to Cephas, also known as Peter. Remember that? Peter, that's the same Peter that denied Jesus. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of them still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. What Paul is doing here, like what's important about this section of scripture, like why is this intended to be here? Paul's bolstering his argument that Jesus is alive through eyewitness testimony. If you didn't know this, eyewitness testimony was very credible back then. Now it's like kind of debatable. Eyewitness testimony was like it almost as fact. And so when he's listing out these people from Cephas to the 500 to James, which is the brother of Jesus and himself, he's saying, this is real. And also a little side note, if the resurrection wasn't real or if it was a myth or a lie or just made up, how did 500 people, not one of them recant? Think about that. If it was just made up, don't you think one of those 500 would have recanted? But take notice of the people he mentioned again. Peter, James, his brother, and himself. Each of these men encountered Jesus in a powerful way. And let me just break down why these people are important in here. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times in the moment that Jesus needed him the most, he was a coward. Like just moments before Jesus was arrested, he's saying, Jesus, I'm going to be with you forever. Like whatever you need, I'm with you, God. Or, well, he didn't know he wasn't fully assured yet, but he was like, I'm with you, Jesus. Like you're my leader. Whatever happens, and then Jesus is arrested, and then Peter is nowhere to be found. He denies Jesus 3 times. He's a wimp. But then he sees a resurrected Jesus, and that wimp becomes a warrior for Jesus. That coward becomes courageous for Jesus. The resurrection for Peter gave him a clarity to be a courageous, to have courageous purpose. We also see James, the brother of Jesus. What's striking about this is you need to know a little bit background of James and Jesus' family. They thought he was crazy. Before he died, he was doing some miracles and healing people and saying some wild things about being the Messiah. They're like, this guy's a demon. He's demon possessed. He's crazy. And James was leading the way. He's like, my brother's crazy. He's a little woo-woo. But he sees a resurrected Jesus and he's like, oh my gosh, what he was saying is actually real. And we see James then go on to be one of the important apostles leading the church, even writing a book of the Bible called James. And what we see is the resurrection is now has changed him and has given James a clarity of devotion, a devoted purpose now. And then lastly, we see Paul. Paul was also known as Saul, and he murdered Christians before he became a Christian. Did you know that? He was like the Jew of all Jews, and he saw this Christian sect rising up, seeing them as a threat. It's like, these people need to go. And so he was zealous in eliminating Christians. He did everything in his power to eliminate them until one day he's on this road called Damascus and Jesus stops him. And he says, Paul or Saul, why are you persecuting my church? And Jesus changes him. And so Paul's zealous nature is giving a new clarity, and Paul's passionate to rid Christians is now a passionate purpose to make more Christians. And I share that with you because Jesus' resurrection changed people. It gave people a purpose. And Paul states this argument later in the text. He says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, which means this shouting and being passionate about the resurrection means nothing if it didn't happen. And so is your faith. In other words, hey, you guys are changed. You were knuckleheads, and now you're like saved knuckleheads. How do you explain that? How do you explain that if not but Jesus? And my transformation can only be explained by Jesus too. If you heard my story before, just keep listening. But if you've never heard my story, let me tell you really quick. I became a Christian at the age of 14, but prior to that, I was abandoned by my parents. I had a lot of bitterness, and I was barreling down a road of replicating the same mistakes of my parents until I heard the gospel one summer day at a camp. And this was 2 months before I would go to high school. And I was just a terror in middle school. Like I was a class clown and a bully until I heard the gospel and the resurrection of power of Jesus changed me. All the things that I just couldn't help but doing, now I wanted to not do. I had new desires. I wanted to be holy. I wanted to be kind. I wanted to be generous. I wanted to give God the glory. And fast forward 2 months after that, I got saved at a camp. I go to first day of high school. Within minutes, people are asking me, because I'm acting differently, they're asking me, what's wrong with you, Justin? Like, what do you mean? And this one guy named Josh Cochran, I'll never forget it. He goes, you're not a jerk. What's happening? And I said, Jesus changed my life. The resurrection power transforms people. But it's not only me. It's Janelle, who we baptized 2 years ago. She said, Jesus changed my life. It's Tom, who we baptized here. It's Ty, it's Eric, and so many others that we baptized here. It's Addie that says, Jesus has changed my life. I'm different. I got to show the world the resurrection is real. And that's significance. That's purpose of the resurrection. It's saying, your life is messed up. It's broken, but I want to give you a new purpose. And I love this quote from one of the early church theologians who says this about the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, which that's true, okay? You will go to heaven if you believe in Jesus. We love heaven. But to colonize earth with the life of heaven. In other words, Jesus just didn't save you from something. He saved you for something. And that for something is knowing him each and every day. It's living under his authority and acknowledging him as Lord. It's saying, I'm a new person. I'm going to live differently, and I'm going to tell the world about who God is and how he's changed me. I don't know if you know, but we have a purpose problem in society. People and psychologists and sociologists and, you know, people that study culture are sounding the alarm that we have a whole generation, particularly in Gen Z, that just have no purpose in life. They're like, what is my purpose? And I came across an academic article, and I just want to read a couple lines from the abstract here. that says this, and they're sounding the alarm on the lack of purpose and people unable to find it. They're saying having purpose in life is one of the most fundamental human needs. Like, we need to have purpose. But here's the warning sign. Here's the danger. However, for most people, finding their purpose in life is not obvious. Rut-row. Modern life has a way of distracting people from their true goals, and many people find it hard to define their purpose in life. We have a purpose problem. This was written last year. This paper is on target with what's wrong with a lot of us in society. Across the board, there's a lack of purpose. And maybe you're here today and you resonate with that statement. Like, I don't know why I'm here. Like, why am I here? I felt that way for a long time. I thought I was just a product of a one-night stand. But until Jesus changed my life, I now know why. And maybe you're struggling big time for your lack of purpose. Maybe you're here today and you resonate with Peter. Like, you just fear life. You've got a lot of anxiety. You're like, I don't know how to make it through. Well, if you believe in the resurrection, you can have purpose. You can no longer be a coward. You can be courageous. Whatever comes your way, when you embrace the clarity of purpose, you have courage. And maybe you're familiar with Jesus like James. You maybe grew up in church. You know the Bible. You've heard the gospel backwards and forwards, but it's never become real to you. And you're wondering why things are just kind of off in your life. It's because you've not fully embrace the clarity of the resurrection and the purpose that that gives. And I encourage you today that James, just like he was familiar with his brother, you may be familiar with the story, but do you actually know him as a friend? Or maybe you're like Paul and you've got this incredible zeal. Everything's working for you professionally. You're an entrepreneur. You've got tons of money in your bank account and there's nowhere else to climb on the corporate ladder. You're just like crushing it. Like, your car is great. Like, you own your house. Everything is going, but you're empty and dead inside. Some of the wealthiest and richest people I know are miserable. What I want to tell you today is you're off, or you feel like you're off, because the purpose and clarity of the resurrection to give you purpose is something that you haven't fully embraced. And maybe just like Paul, God is here to redeem your purpose and say, it's about me. It's about me. I, like Paul in this moment, have a purpose. My purpose is to resurrect clarity for you. And that clarity is what? That he loves you, that Jesus is the Son of God, and then lastly, he's your purpose. It's not to introduce you to something that is new. There's nothing new to spin on this, but the clearest thing that I can say that will bring you the most happiness is 2,000 years old, is that Jesus is alive. And my question to you today is, do you want that purpose and fulfillment? If so, you need to respond to the clarity that he loves you, that he's the Son of God, and he's your purpose. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you out of love, who rose again to show you that he's God, and declare what your purpose is to know and glorify him. And here's the thing about the clarity of Easter. It's not enough to have heard it. It's not enough to be familiar with it. It's not enough to say, hey, I read a couple verses in the Bible. It's only enough when you fully believe in the clarity of what I just shared and embrace it and say, I turn around from what I was living and I'll go this way. If you're sensing God is doing something in your heart, the clearest and only way to make yourself right with God, to have fulfillment in these things, is to believe in this. And if you're a Christian, listen up right now. I want you to pray right where you are, because I'm just going to invite people to respond to this message of clarity. And right now, we believe this is a spiritual act and there's spiritual warfare going on to kind of distract people and tell people, hey, don't do this. This is not the time. You got better other things. What's for lunch? Fried chicken or, you know, roast. Don't think about that right now. Think about the response to this clarity. Whether, you know, if you have Christian parents or not, or you grew up in a Christian home, you have to do business with Jesus today. Have you fully embraced this? And maybe you've never heard this news before. And I want you to be encouraged. I'm going to lead you through a prayer that you can just say in your spirit or right where you are, and provide a moment for you to believe with complete faith that Jesus died for you, that you can have absolute clarity. I just want to encourage you that this causes us to respond to the clarity of Jesus. That what? He died for you because he loves you. He rose again because he's the Son of God. He's divine. And then lastly, he did it to show you where your true purpose in life is. With every head bowed and every eye closed, If you're sensing God is doing something in your heart, will you just pray with me? If you're ready to respond to the clarity of the news of the gospel, will you pray this prayer with me? I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I believe that he rose from the dead. And Christians, pray through this moment. I believe that he has authority to forgive me and to give me eternal life. And here's the key, and by faith, I receive it now. God, thank you for eternal life. And here's your part. I respond by following you forever, no matter the cost. And every head still bowed and every eye closed, we believe that that a spiritual transformation becomes more real and legitimate and launches you and compels you with momentum when you have a physical posture. Okay, we're not gonna ask you to leave your seat, but I'm gonna count to three. And after three, I want, if you've made that decision or prayed that prayer, to raise your hand, okay? And you're just gonna shoot it up. We're all gonna do it together. And don't be afraid of this. We're never gonna be ashamed of what God is doing in your life, okay? Many people made the same decision, raised a hand. I did the same thing when I chose to follow Jesus. I raised a hand in a moment in a scene like this, but it allows us to give you a chance to respond with clarity. And so on the count of three, you're gonna raise your hand if you prayed that prayer with me. One, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for me. Two, it is so clear for me. And three, I'm ready to declare my love in Jesus. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God, I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Now, what I want to do is, your eyes and heads are still closed. If you raised a hand, we want to know, because Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, this is an example of a relationship. Believing in the gospel and spiritual journey is not something to be done alone. It's meant to be done with a friend, and we want to be that friend. And so if you would, if you made a decision on this survey card that I mentioned earlier, it says, hey, my next step in my spiritual journey is expressing my faith in Jesus, or I want to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized, as a public declaration of faith in him. If you made a decision today, would you check that first box and maybe the second one and give us your name and email? And we want to follow up with that, because we want to walk alongside you. Following Jesus is a relational thing. All right, everybody, look at me. Please fill this out. And again, turn it in later. But the clearest thing that we could all believe today is that Jesus Christ is alive. And this is a message for our church, but not only our church, but for our city, our nation, and the world. This is about eternity. This is about the universe. This is everything. So with that said, let me pray. I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to respond in a song. Hopefully I'm not forgetting anything. Am I forgetting anything? Okay, I'm not forgetting anything. Again, if you made a decision today, please let us know. Put your name, check the box. But Jesus, thank you that you had a plan to save us. Thank you that you made it clear as day that we know how to follow you. We know how to be changed. We know how to be transformed, that our purpose is found in the resurrection of Jesus. No longer do we need to be residing in fear, but we can have courage, just like Peter. No longer do we just are familiar with the Bible. We are a friend of Jesus, who is the word of the Bible, the life of the Bible. We are devoted to you. And just like Paul, all our zealous energy can go into this thing or that thing, but if it's not into you and the gospel thing, it is meaningless. And Jesus, I pray that the purpose today, oh Jesus, that we would live and move and breathe every bit of your power and life in us today. This is what life is about. May we never move past it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand to our feet. I'd love to meet you after service again. This is open for pictures. We are so glad that you're with us on this Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive.